you know, I want to open this up for some questions or input at this stage, you know. I also want to say that I didn't answer something that I raised in the beginning of my last session, which was that this was written to common folk. Over against the religious establishment, the thing in how the Hebrew writer begins is that the common folk can know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that coming to the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God is not something that's only reserved for the educated and so on and trained and the religious leaders and establishment. So that was my emphasis there in Acts 4 to show that the Christian community, they lifted up their voice to God who created heaven and the earth. They were submitting to His authority. And the foundation upon which they knew they were submitting to the authority of the God of heaven, that Jesus is the Son of God, is the witness of the resurrection from the dead and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father. That's critical. That is historical. That is the sign of the prophet Jonah. No other sign would be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Historically, God has done something unprecedented. That is, He has raised His Son from the dead. And not only has He raised Him from the dead, He has exalted Him to the highest place of the universe. And the witness to that is that He has poured out this which you see and hear. The Spirit of God has come. And so when you come to Hebrews chapter 1, how He begins writing them over against the pressure of the religious establishment to give up, that you've believed a lie, listen, man, in Jehovah's name, why are you insisting in this name of Jesus and so on? We find again, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, Calvary, sat down at the right hand of majesty and on high. He is the Son of God. And if you would go just for a moment back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, I believe, in Matthew's Gospel, you will find, chapter 26, you will find the high priest said, verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. He says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Notice that when He said that He who was about to die would be raised to the right hand of power, that would be a witness to the fact that He is the Son of God. And the high priest understood clearly what the Lord Jesus was saying, because notice the high priest's reaction, verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken, what? Blasphemy. That's the key. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What was his blasphemy? To claim that he could sit alongside God, co-equal with God. In the Old Testament made it clear, I am Jehovah. Besides me there is none other. And my glory will I never give to another. For Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead, and for God to raise Him from the dead, and set Him alongside Himself with the glory that belongs to only God, that glory God would give to none other but God Himself. This is the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the fact that He is presently at the right hand of power. It is based on that that the commoner, the simple folk like you and me, can look at history, God dealing historically, and God's dealings and teachings in His Word, and then come to personal faith in Him and experience the reality by personal experience of sins forgiven and being dwelt by the Spirit of God, that this one whom we have come to own is none other than the Son of God Himself. That is not reserved for this religious elite. And that knowledge is not something that needs come to us only through them. No, God Himself will give witness to you that His Son is the Son of God when you come to embrace Him personally by faith as Lord and Savior. This is critical, you see. And so, I answered that question. And this isn't just reserved for the elite. This is what the common folk can come to a knowledge of. Not by some tremendous doctrinal discernment and deciphering and interpretation of Scripture, but by their historical experience of what God has done in history, the writings of the prophets, and their personal faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Now, if you look at 2 Peter 3 for a moment, Peter says these same things really in another way. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter says in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So, in other words, these scoffers and these mockers that Peter talks about are experts. It's important that we get hold of it. And so here he's writing in the second epistle, in the third chapter, and he's writing to believers. And he's saying, listen, I want to put you in remembrance. You be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets, by the Lord Jesus, and by the apostles. This is historical stuff. It has happened. And you've got to know that these scoffers, they will come in the last days. And notice what they're going to say. They're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They have a scientific argument. And the evolutionists of our day, they can do circles around me. In fact, I don't know if you've ever experienced it when you open up the newspaper and they talk about finding some new fossil and some new thing and how that's a link between such and such. And it kind of causes you to wonder, what, you know? Well, let me ask you, how do you convince yourself that what you believe is true? Have you ever had that problem? You know, those Muslims that go up and they blow up Jews and buses, and they go into the World Trade Towers, and they believe that if they kill Americans or Jews, they go straight to heaven. I don't know about them, but if it was me and I was a Muslim, and I was packed with explosives ready to get on a bus, right before I got on that bus, that doubt would creep in. And what do you do then to convince yourself? Akbar! What do you do then? This is true. This is true. This is true. I gotta believe. I gotta believe. I gotta believe. I gotta believe. Oh, 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 oh. Is that what your faith is? How do you convince yourself that this is true? You think that's funny, don't you, guy? Yeah. Anyway. But it's a legitimate point, isn't it? Are you an expert, by the way? Are you? I'm not an expert. One of these evolutionists can come in his room and sit down around me, and he'll do circles around me. He'll have me thinking I'm a woman or something. Yeah? How do I refute him? How do I survive his attack? By becoming an expert? Knowing more about science than he does? It'll never happen. here's how I settle my heart. The things spoken by the holy prophets, by the Lord Jesus, by the apostles, he has fulfilled. It's the history. And it's the authority of the Word of God. I believe it. The question is, whose authority will you believe? Who will be your authority? Is it the experts? Or is it God himself? Does that make sense? It's critical. So how do I, when those doubts come, is this true? I've never doubted if I'm a Christian or not. I mean, in the sense that I know I'm a believer. I know I am. But I have wondered, I'm going to reign over the universe. I'm going to sit on a throne. I'm going to fly through space at the speed of thought. I'm going to go through walls. I'll never die. Yeah? The whole universe will be mine one day. Things to get excited about. Where did I believe that fairy tale? Right? Well, here's where I believe it. To him who overcomes, will I grant him to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Simple people can believe it, see it in history. They write out a check and they put 2002 AD after our Lord. And now that Christ is hauling them, telling them, whosoever seeketh, findeth. Him that asks, he'll get an answer. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. For if any man will know the doctrine, John 7:17, whether I speak of myself, just man's opinion, or whether I am God's word, he shall know. And the promise of the scripture is that the Lord is rich to all who call upon him, for there is no difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, put him to the test. Is he there? Shall be saved. I ran into a young fellow in Spain, you know, and his parents wanted me to talk to him. And anyway, I liked the young man, and he was very bitter. He was angry. His parents had gotten converted to the Lord. And, well, you know how it is. Sometimes they think that, you know, the visiting preacher, he can go in there and say, I don't know how it happened. So somehow I can do something. I can't do anything. But, you know, parents and their child, so you go in there, you talk, and you look to the Lord, and trust the Lord will use you. But this guy was angry, and as I believe, rightfully so, because the parents had gotten converted, and after they had gotten converted, all of a sudden all the rules changed. So here was a boy that had been brought up playing soccer, being taught to be the best soccer player. Sundays came around and went to the soccer games and joined the soccer league and went to the soccer camps. And man, he loved his soccer. Parents got saved. All of a sudden, well, soccer's no good anymore. Got to be at church on Sunday. Oh, really? You didn't teach me that for 14 years. Well, that's the way it's going to be now. No more soccer for you. We're going to church. Is that how God saved you? He didn't save me that way. And so, you know, I consider that to be, to a great degree, a misrepresentation of God and God's dealings and God's government. And I know, I've been there as a parent, the zeal of getting converted, and all of a sudden you look at the disaster of the past life and the things you've done or you haven't done that you should have done, and all of a sudden you want to cram up a whole lifetime of failure into an immediate moment of decision-making and changes that you bring about. Well, they didn't love soccer anymore. Because they found the risen Christ. But that boy, he still loved his soccer. And I don't personally believe they had a right to impose what they did on him. But anyway, he got very angry. And he said, if this is what your Christianity is, keep it for yourself. I want it. Well, if that's what people's concepts of God is, I can understand why they wouldn't want him either. That's how Satan operates, doesn't he? Darkness. He blasphemes God's name, character, so that people... their concept of God is very inconsistent with who he is. How lovely Peter says that God is the one who called us out of darkness into his... Oh, you go try to tell those people in darkness how marvelous this light is. What do they think? Marvel. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. It's not easy to do, is it? Anyway, I was talking to the young man, he got very offensive, and basically he said to me, "I don't believe in anything I can't see." Well, I called him an idiot. And after I called him an idiot, I went ahead and I said to him, "You know, you live in a city, Valladolid, Spain, where I can pull records right now that'll show you who owned this very lot you're living in over 1,000 years ago. You don't believe it's true. You're a fool. And you know, last time I saw, they call me an American. And they call me an American because a fellow you say you don't believe in, his name is Columbus, discovered me. You don't believe in what you haven't seen. You're a fool. But you know, I reject your assumption. Your problem isn't that you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. Your problem is that you're not willing to accept the implications that He's the Son of God. And my challenge to you is this. Cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, if you're alive, if you're God's Son, if you died, you were buried, you rose again according to the Scriptures for my sins, you're God." Meaning, you're everything. And if I don't own you, and I don't honor you, and I don't reverence you, I'm doomed. I'm your enemy. So if you are who you say you are, I open my life. I open my heart. Come in. Make me thine. Reveal yourself to me. Get up and do it, I said. He turned white. He got up and left. Came back about 10, 15 minutes later, and I said, "Did you pray it? Did you cry out?" He said, "No." I said, "Then please, don't ever tell me you don't believe in Him. You might not be willing to trust Him personally. You might not be willing to yield to Him. But don't tell me you don't believe in Him, because if you didn't believe in Him, you'd pray that prayer. Wouldn't you? Because, you know, it's kind of like that light bulb. Light bulb! Save me! If you're God, come into my life! Take me!" What happened? What happened? Nothing. Why? Well, that light bulb's no God, I tell you. He's not alive, is He? You see, there are many people that go around saying they don't believe. But that's a lie. That's bogus. There's a tremendous evidence, and the Spirit of God is in the world convicting people of sin. What sin? They believe not on me. Meaning, they won't trust me. They won't bow to me. And the very promise of God to all men is that whosoever will come, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord sincerely from the heart, He will do what? Reveal Himself to you, and you will know. This is a lovely thing, isn't it? At the beginning of the book of the Hebrews. How can you know? Oh, thank God we can know. And we don't need experts to know. We respond to the Holy Writings. We look at history, and then we personally cry, and oh, the wonder of it. God is alive. He hears our prayer, and He personally responds, and He says, yes? That's a lovely thing. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Who did? My Father, which is in heaven. Every Christian is a personal revelation of God to that individual. What a lovely thing that is, isn't it? So, this was my starting point in the last session. The importance that this was written to common folk and how we can know. God, who spoke in the past by the prophets in Scripture, has in these last days spoken to us by Son. And the evidence that He has is that He has raised Him from the dead and set Him at the right hand of Paul. I'll stop there, and I don't know if there's any questions or contributions. Peter said that these scoffers who were experts would come, but yet we could stand against them. How? By reminding ourselves of what the prophets the Lord and the apostles have spoken. That is our authority. Amen? Okay. Any comments? Any questions? I said at the last that the way we meet is not our preference. The way we're to gather and the way we're to function, as we saw here, this is coming from God Himself. It is by God's authority that these defied the religious establishment and went and gathered, independent of the religious establishment, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. 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 I'm not exactly sure that I understand. I'll try and tell you what you asked me. If that's what you asked me, then I'll go ahead and go with it. And what you're saying is that we always need to be careful to make sure that what we're doing, and when we say we're doing something in the name of Christ, it is linked to the Word of God. Yeah. I want to be careful that I don't get myself into a tiffy with problems or issues that you all are dealing with in this area, okay? And I certainly don't want to be someone who answers something and I'm adding fuel to a fire. Please, that's not good, and I hope that your question or nobody's question would ever be geared into the... Okay, yeah, it would ever be geared into that direction, because that's not a good thing to do. Not only that, I'm only here for a little while, and so what I say could be misinterpreted. And, you know, in the context of what's happening here, and then I'm gone. And yet after I'm gone, people can say, well, he said so and so, and I'm not here to clarify whether that's what I meant or I didn't mean it, and I'm not here to be a part of the struggles that you all go through and being faithful to the Lord Jesus. So I want to be very careful in areas like that. But yes, men have abused power. In fact, I got in trouble somewhere because I said that it's not the Lord Jesus who alone suffered many things at the hands of the elders. Yeah? I've suffered many things at the hands of the elders myself, you know what I'm saying? So, and one of the great dangers in life, and you're going to find that in every realm, whether you're a parent, whether you're a business owner, whether you're an elder in assembly, is to not abuse authority. That's happened all the way through the Word of God. Solomon didn't he? He abused his authority. And he abused his authority to the point that the people were so pressed, oppressed, burdened by the laws and the taxes that he put on them,
that one day they lost sight of God in Solomon. They lost sight of the promises of God in David. That it would be through Solomon's line that one day the Messiah would come. And the people just rebelled, didn't they? And they said, what inheritance have we in Jesse, or the son of Jesse? It is a horrible thing when in the home or in the assembly, because of man's abuse of authority and power, those that are there to see the Lord and learn to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord and obey the Lord lose and give up their confidence in the Lord. I want to say something on the flip side of what you were saying, and it has to do with years ago, I was converted. In fact, I shared this story with Mike last night. I was converted, and I came back, and I gathered, you know, in the local assembly. I couldn't wait to get into the assembly. And about 4 years into my Christian experience, things were going very well. I was so happy. My wife was with me. My family had been preserved from my past and so on. And we were doing well, functioning, seeing souls saved. Everything was just wonderful. You know, everything I could wish for was happening. And lo and behold, I got indicted by the federal government. And a knock came on the door, and there they were. And they were looking at me for things that I had done before I was converted. The old things. And here, that arm of the past came reaching in, you see. And before I knew it, I was, indicted. I was looking at 40 years. And I was just in disarray. I did not know what to do, how to handle the whole thing. Because I could not trust myself. In the sense that I was afraid. I had thoughts about running away. I had, you know, just human thoughts of rebellion, of saving myself out of that problem. And in that tremendous agony, here's my wife, my children, what will I do? Lord, I'm so afraid. I'm so governed by my passions and my fears that I'm afraid I'm not going to submit to your will. And if I don't submit to your will, this is going to be a disaster. And I had to find a way that I could have that peace that it was the Lord that my confidence was in. For only He was going to see me through that whole dilemma. Well, I came up with a plan. And the plan was, I went to the elders of my local assembly. Now, I didn't personally have much confidence in some of these men. In fact, in my own heart, I was critical of many of them. I didn't think they were all that much elders. But I thought to myself, do I believe in the sovereignty of Christ, the headship of Christ? And do I believe that Christ presences Himself in the local assembly? And do I believe that Christ is in control and He overrules in the affairs of men? Is my confidence in Him or not? And so I went to these men and I said to them, here's my problem. I'm afraid of myself. And the only place and the only way I see that I can put myself under protection for being in the will of the Lord and having Him be the one working in my affairs is if I come to you, brethren, and I lay out before you my problems and my legal problems, and as I lay it before you, you brethren, as elders, go and you take it before the Lord, and then you come back and you tell me, in the name of the Lord, as elders, what you believe the will of God is for me. And in my heart, I commit myself that is what I will obey. Even if it reasonably I don't believe it, it's wrong, it's not what I want to do, I must obey it. Because I hold to the fact that even if you're wrong, the very fact that I submitted to the Lord in His local assembly, on the ground that He established, in spite of man's failure, is what He will honor and He will bring me through. I personally didn't have much confidence in some of these men, I'm telling you. But you know what? God is faithful. The Lord is present, and the Lord is able. One thing that happened to me is that one time I called one of these brethren, and I'll never forget it. And I called him, and it was like, you know, critical time, decision time. And I was really burdened, you know. And as I called him, they had counseled me. I can't get onto it, but they had counseled me basically to go before the grand jury and plead the Fifth Amendment. And, you know, I'm going to get into the reasons why, but it made sense why, believe me, because it was not what they originally said to do. But then after, and I was afraid of doing that, okay? And the United States government had offered me full reprieve if I would simply sit down and cooperate with them. I won't explain to you why I couldn't do that. You know, all the, but it's complicated. So here I am. I could have walked free, basically. But at the same time, walking free would have meant being their puppet. And now when they said jump, I had to jump. And when they said sit, I had to sit. And if they said, you know, we need you to say, you saw so-and-so here on such a day, I didn't see him there. Hey, we don't care what saw him or not. This is what we want. Yeah. Anyway. So there I was, and I took the fifth. And taking the fifth, it exposed me to who knows what. And I was trembling. And that man, as he sensed my condition, said to me, dear brother, man in his late 70s, whom I personally up to that point didn't highly esteem at all as far as an elder, said, I want you to know that I have hardly slept all night, and that I have on repeated occasions been before the Lord and told the Lord that I accept the responsibility of having to give an account for your souls and that of your wife and your family and its future, and that before him I take the responsibility, and I take the responsibility before God of the counsel that I give to you. And I've told the Lord that I willingly take it, and I own that responsibility before him. I tell you, it broke me. It broke me that here was a man who was not related to me, you know, we were so different, so far away, and that man in his tremendous agony for my well-being and my family would actually go before a holy God and say, Lord, if I've made a mistake in the counsel I give Henry, let the consequences fall on me and on that brother. And he said to me, dear brother, have full confidence in submitting to what we, the elders, instruct you to do. I get goosebumps to this day, man. You follow me? It opened my eyes, you know. It's very easy to miss out on things. I don't know if these things make sense. Now, at the same time, the flip side is, well, you know, women don't have to cover their heads. I've seen that. You know, you go to a meeting, you go to the Lord's Supper, women are veiled. Then the other meetings, women aren't veiled. You go, why is this? Well, the elders say we don't have to be. I said, whoever gave their elders that right to say you don't have to be? It's not their call. You see, elders aren't a body-making, decision-making organism that can impose their will contrary to the mind of God in the assembly. I've seen problems where a young person came in and asked for baptism. A young person came in and asked for baptism, and they decided that the person was born again, very cognizant of baptism, and responsible to be baptized. Well, you know what happened. Little Johnny's friend, he wanted to get baptized too. Johnny got baptized. Well, you know, I want to get baptized too. And then, well, his parents brought him to the elders. The elders met with him and said, no. Well, that caused a big huff. I mean, why can't Johnny get baptized and my little Peter can't? You see? And then the elders, under the pressure of that stuff, at first came out and said, well, what we're going to do is nobody under 18 gets baptized here. So, you know, it's a lot easier if we could put a system in place with rules and regulations that make the whole operation flow smoothly. It doesn't work that way. And men don't have a right to impose their system. We need to learn to wait on Christ, gather in his name, and look to the Lord to be sufficient for every need of the assembly. Yes? So, anyway. Yes, sir. Okay. I see it in several ways. One of the ways that I see it has to do with the comments that you made earlier. I have gone to places where all of a sudden I am surprised. What do they call the Jewish meal that they observe instead of the Passover now?
Cedar meal.
Cedar meal. I have gone to assembly. I don't know. And all of a sudden, well, they're going to have a cedar meal. And they're going to have a rabbi come in and show us all the lovely things about Christ that is there in the cedar meal. And they are going to actually participate in the cedar meal and do it to learn more of the Lord. Have you seen that anywhere? I've seen it. I've experienced in an assembly. Well, here's the problem with that.
Number one, the Lord Jesus didn't give us a cedar meal, did he? What did he give us? The Lord's Supper. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And what do we have promised when we gather to his name? His presence. And not only do we have his presence, but we have his spirit. And he will reveal himself to us. We need to learn, don't we? To be nurtured and trained and educated in the Christian life and being prepared for glory in the local assembly as per the instructions of the risen head himself. Now, the other thing is this. What is the Seder meal? Am I saying it right? Okay. Huh?
Seder.
What is the Seder meal? If not, the outcome of those who trampled underfoot the Son of God, called the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing, an unholy thing, yes? And in rejection of the Son of God, put themselves in a position where God himself came in, brought an end to their temple, brought an end to Jewish sacrifice. By the way, one of the great Christian witnesses historically to this day is that ever since God sent in the Romans in AD 70 to put an end to Jewish sacrifice, he has not allowed another Jewish sacrifice to be done for sin on this world. And the reason is that Judaism was originally ordained of God. And after the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has put away sins forever by the sacrifice of himself, God had not allowed and will not allow a competing system of sacrifice that challenges the finished work of Christ. To this day, historically, a Jew cannot offer sacrifice. And the Passover must be kept in Jerusalem. The Passover must be sacrificed there at the temple. You cannot observe Passover anywhere but Jerusalem, anywhere according to the scripture. And the Seder meal is the imagination and the ingenuity of Christ rejecting Jewry, of setting up something of their own power to continue to give themselves a sense of belonging and identity as God's people in the face of, to this day, unrepentantly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Christians to now say that we're going to participate in a Seder meal in order to get another experience of Christ, man, that's dangerous stuff. Does that answer your question? Things of this nature. And then the other thing, as I said, is the elaborate buildings. We have to be careful with the singing, with the music, with the choir thing. Singing is tremendous, but we have to be careful because even that can become an experience. You know, if you would have gone to the temple in Solomon's day and you would have heard those Levites singing those songs that David wrote, it had to be tremendous. There's nothing wrong with that, you see. But we have to be careful in all that appeals to the senses, that is giving us an experience without regeneration, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, I, you know, got a little bit of trouble in preaching the gospel in a place where, well, I got in trouble. Anyway, what had happened is that they had a lot of people that were, you know, you hear terminology, we have to reach the unchurched. Have you heard that terminology? I hate it. We don't have to reach the unchurched. We have to reach the lost, you see. Churching people never saved anybody. And so the great danger of our day is to lose sight of the fact that the assembly is primarily for the Lord and the Lord's purposes. And so we can actually turn the assembly in losing sight of the head and what our character is. We begin to tinker with it, and now we say, well, we want to adapt it and mold it so that it's appealing to the visitor. Now, none of us would ever want to see a visitor turn away because we're, you know, unloving or not kind. You know, those are spiritual problems. People that have that kind of arrogant attitude, that's bad. But the assembly is not first and foremost for a visitor. The assembly is for the Lord. And we're to gather to the Lord. And the Lord now will use us to reveal himself and so on. But the point then being that they begin with terminology like, let's reach the unchurched. And you begin to now design the building, make the building palatable, and put up some singing, some special music, entertainment, so that now people can come in. They're not born again. They're not regenerate, mind you. But they can come in and they feel comfortable. Not only do they feel comfortable, but there's an experience of Christianity there. Some of these songs that you sing, you can even get a tear in your eye. It moves you. So you can have an emotional experience there. And then the song. And then most of the preaching and the sermons that are coming from God's Word, they're not heretical. They're true. But they're mainly how to be a better father, how to be a better wife, how to manage your finances, how to control your anger, how to deal with stress in life, how to be more loving, how to be more kind. There's a lot of unsaved people out there that are dying to find a way to be more kind, to control their tempers, to be better fathers. It's not only saved people that want to be better fathers, you see. And so here are people that come in and they hear biblical messages based on biblical principles. But they're all how-to. They get something out of it. They can actually take it with them, apply it to life. You look at the AA programs, many of these programs, they're built on spiritual, biblical foundations. Unregenerate people, a higher power, they put these things into being. They acknowledge fault, they acknowledge sin. And there's a power in it, you see. But they're not regenerate. And so there's a great danger of taking the assembly and giving it that sensual feeling, giving it that which can appeal to the natural man. And they can come in and they can actually have an experience of Christianity. They can actually participate in a prayer. They can actually participate in song. And they can go, leave, get out of it, apply some of it, and all the while, never be born again. I find that to be rampant all around us. And in a sense, that was what was at the heart and the danger of Judaism. And it's in the danger of religion. And that is that it gives man a false sense of security before God. And it never reaches the heart and brings the man to full repentance and personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is some of the ways that I see Judaism creeping into Christianity. I also see it in the thing that we culturally can take up. And I want to be careful here, but for instance, I'm throwing something out here. Smoking. Okay? You can find someone that comes to Christ. And you tell them that Christ is a Savior. Preach the gospel. They repent. They believe. They come into the assembly. And now they still smoke. And I guarantee you it won't be long before a Christian will go out there and tell that person, you shouldn't be smoking. Yeah. Well, what if that guy is dealing with something in his heart that the Holy Spirit is dealing with? That's a lot deeper and more serious than smoking. I'm just asking a question. The point that I'm telling you is that if we're not careful, the assembly becomes you conform people externally. And you get people to act on the outside in a certain way and to say things a certain way. And as long as they culturally behave like what's acceptable to us, then it's all fine and dandy. And before you know it, you got born again people following man. Following man's customs, following man's opinions, and we've short-circuited the fact that to be saved means to turn from Satan, flies from rebellion, and to come to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. And that Romans 14 tells us that to this end Christ both died and rose again, that He might be Lord. Christ made me a human being in His image and likeness, with the capacity of language, the capacity of understanding great things, with eternity placed in my heart, that I might have a longing that only He can fill. And I was made and created to learn to live life, trusting Him and Him alone, and in every area of life and in every trial of life, knowing Him as the source of all my confidence, and that the object of my life is to please Him. And if we're not, and He died to win that right. And if we're not careful, we can quickly come in and impose what? Cultural preferences on people that get them to conform to our opinions and our values at the expense of training them in what sonship is. And sonship is learning to say from the heart, I do always those things that what? Please the Father. Does that make sense, brother? Legalism. Legalism. Now, legalism is not like, for instance, a sister, for instance. She believes that wearing earrings is a violation of Scripture for her life, and that her wearing earrings is not pleasing to the Lord. In fact, if she puts them on, she has no liberty in it. She feels it's not owning Christ and His claims on her. You know what Scripture tells that sister to do? Don't wear them. And don't wear them for that very reason. Because you live a holy life, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. That's the motive. See? But now all of a sudden that sister comes and she takes this younger sister. You should learn to take those earrings off. Huh? Younger sister says, why? God doesn't like them. Ooh. Now we're talking a whole different animal, aren't we? A whole different animal. And that's condemned in Scripture, isn't it? See? May God help us in these things. May God help us truly from the heart. God help me first and foremost that whatsoever I do it with all my heart as unto the Lord Himself. We need more Christians with conviction that not wearing earrings doesn't please the Lord, and so they are determined not to do anything that doesn't please the Lord. Oh, we need more of that. I need more of that in my own life. Yes? But we don't need now taking that and imposing it on others in those areas that are not clear-cut directives from the Word of God. May God help us in these things. Our Father, we thank Thee and we ask for Thy blessing in that which is to come. Oh, Lord Jesus, that Thou would want to give Thy life to be my Lord. And that Thou would want to give Thy life to experience each of us trusting Thee on the basis that Thou loved us so much, that Thou was willing to die for each one of us, that we might be forgiven, though it cost Thee so much pain and agony, forsaken of God on our behalf, and that Thou didst do that, that we might know that Thou and Thou alone are the lover of our soul, and that we would never listen to any voice but Thine own. Oh, Lord Jesus, why would You want us so? But we pray that Thou would see the travail of Thy soul in us and be satisfied with our devotion and our loyalty to Thee. Help us. And help us, our Father, in our ministry to each other, not to cast people on men, but to cast people on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end, we pray, as we bow in Thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.